In a world in which we too often look out for ourselves at the expense of others, God calls us to be different. Let nothing be done through strife and vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Welcome to Gateway to Joy, helping you lovingly put God's principles into action in your daily life. Here's Elizabeth Elliott.
You are loved with an everlasting love. That's what the Bible says. And underneath are the everlasting arms. This is your friend, Elizabeth Elliott, continuing my programs in appreciation of men. We talked about how a man ought to move toward marriage, and I have a fascinating story to read today about how Tom Griffith moved toward marriage. This is what he says. I married late, at 33. This was approximately 12 years after the time I first wanted to get married. 12 years doesn't seem so long now, but then it seemed an eternity. For about half of those 12 years, I tried the world's way of getting married. Not being a Christian, I assumed the burden of finding a wife was entirely my own. I never had the stomach for singles bars and computer matchups and that sort of thing, but I was ever the eagle-eyed hunter. Whatever business each day involved, a part of my attention was always given to the hunt. Was this the day? Was she the one? Should I have started a conversation? Should I have pressed her for a date? This approach created much anxiety and regret. I was haunted by the thought of missed opportunities, or of not having exerted myself enough. Even when an acquaintanceship got going, it gave little satisfaction, since I could tell pretty soon that it wouldn't lead to marriage. What it did often lead to was emotional entanglements, false hopes, and bruised hearts. By 26, I was getting nervous, as one after another my friends got married and started families. Then, various providences brought me to Massachusetts, where I became a Christian and was baptized. When the church's view of courtship and marriage was explained to me, I was flabbergasted. What? Stop hunting? Stop dating? Just leave it to God and pray? And go through a minister? Accustomed as I was to going after what I wanted, this seemed almost a cop-out. It was too passive, practically un-American. Yet it also had an appeal, especially as I observed the happy families of those who had gone that route. There seemed to be some proof in the pudding, and I ventured to try it. At first, it brought a marvelous sense of relief. For the first time in years, I relaxed, letting go and letting God. I fully believed that He wishes to grant us the desires of our hearts. I'd waited this long, I could wait a little longer for the perfect wife God had in store for me. Then, as lonely weekend followed lonely weekend, my resolve began to weaken. I had a good job and a new circle of Christian friends. I even lived with a godly couple who tried to disciple me. But the old man in me began to kick at the new constraints. After all, didn't God help those who helped themselves? Wasn't this waiting for heaven's choice a little extreme? The upshot was that I decided to cheat. I went through the cycle one more time, till conscience gnawed and my relation to God withered. I finally broke free after a timely warning from a minister. Then, leaving behind more hurt feelings, I moved closer to fellowship with the church people for my own protection. Subsequent years were spiritually rich and emotionally rocky. By 32, being single had become my quiet obsession. I didn't discuss it much, but had begun wondering if God wanted me never to marry. The prospect tormented me. I recognized that many single people seemed fulfilled and happy, that Scripture endorsed either condition and even seemed to give an edge to singleness, that great works of faith had been accomplished by the unmarried, not least by Jesus Himself. But still, I wanted to get married. If lifelong bachelorhood was to be my cross, I wasn't sure I could bear it. Each passing year deepened the sense of isolation, of deficiency, of not fitting in. I found myself half wishing I were a Catholic. At least those in religious life who never married got some spiritual credit. And he's got quotation marks around credit. But to be Protestant and single just meant feeling left out. Even as anxiety deepened, God planted a name in my ear. It was of someone who, on the face of it, seemed highly unsuitable. The gaps of age, background, experience were too great. Yet the thought wouldn't go away. God had acted likewise with the young lady. It finally came out, and we were swept together in what felt like an arranged marriage. Arranged by God. I never sensed his will so clearly. And his choice was vindicated by a union so blissful that a description of it would sound gloating. For me, the most striking lesson of it was the superiority of God's timing to mine. My wife, revealed daily as an ideal partner, is 12 years younger. At the time I felt ready to marry, she was in the fourth grade. It wouldn't have done. And so I had to wait. Of course, I didn't know that at the time. Like Job, I saw only my immediate woes. Lacking God's perspective, I kicked against the pricks. We're told to trust, given examples of his faithfulness in both Scripture and our own lives, and yet how easily we forget and begin to doubt him. My advice to singles who want to marry is hang on. Don't despair of God's resources, so infinitely greater than ours. Don't limit his capacity to bring a mate out of nowhere when the pool of candidates seems small and hopeless. Don't chafe at Scripture's stress on waiting to know God's will in the matter. He has a will for you, whether you follow it or not. When you get ahead of God and try to force things, the consequences are often tragic. The statistics tell the tale. So do the personal cases we all hear of misfired romances and wretched marriages. The way of courtship I learned in our church, as unusual as it seems in these times, appears to me to be God's answer to today's confusion. Those who grew up understanding these things do not always appreciate them, and often take sound and happy marriages for granted. They may hanker for a more normal approach, whereas those of us who have tried normality can testify to its inadequacy. In the end, of course, none of us can assure the happiness of anyone else, nor can we just glibly urge patience on single people, since it may not be God's will for them to marry. But we can comfort one another and give mutual encouragement in the acceptance of that will. Whether we're single or married, life will bring sorrows. But our touchstone of joy remains the steady bearing of a yoke that is in the long run easy and light. Let me read that last sentence again. Whether we're single or married, life will bring sorrows. But our touchstone of joy remains the steady bearing of a yoke that is in the long run easy and light. Well, thank you, Tom Griffith. This is a man who had written this article in a magazine called Times of Restoration. I was fascinated by it and asked if I might be allowed to use it. And so I'm very grateful for that story. I want to encourage any young man who might be listening now, maybe it's an old man, maybe it's even a codger, somebody who would like to get married. Read Psalm 25. That's one of the great psalms that deals with God's guidance. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. In you I trust, O my God. Do not let me be put to shame, nor let my enemies triumph over me. No one whose hope is in you will ever be put to shame. But they will be put to shame who are treacherous without excuse. Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and teach me. For you are God my Savior, and my hope is in you all day long. Remember, O Lord, your great mercy and love, for they are from of old. Remember not the sins of my youth and my rebellious ways. According to your love, remember me, for you are good, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in his ways. He guides the humble in what is right and teaches them his way. All the ways of the Lord are loving and faithful for those who keep the demands of his covenant. For the sake of your name, O Lord, forgive my iniquity, though it is great. Who then is the man that fears the Lord? He will instruct him in the way chosen for him. He will spend his days in prosperity, and his descendants will inherit the land. The Lord confides in those who fear him. He makes his covenant known to them. My eyes are ever on the Lord, for only he will release my feet from the snare. Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. The troubles of my heart have multiplied. Free me from my anguish. Look upon my afflictions and my distress, and take away all my sins. See how my enemies have increased, and how fiercely they hate me. Guard my life and rescue me. Let me not be put to shame, for I take refuge in you. May integrity and uprightness protect me, because my hope is in you. That's Psalm 25. Why not find it in your Bible and read it again?
As Elizabeth has said, anything if offered to God can and will become your gateway to joy. Elizabeth Elliott has been sharing timeless truth with ladies for many years, drawing insight from her Bible study and her experiences as a wife, mother, and missionary. Join us next time for more encouragement and challenge from Elizabeth Elliott. This has been a production of the Bible Broadcasting Network, Charlotte, North Carolina.